of Isaiah. In the last verses of chapter 44, the word of God refers to Cyrus, verse 28 of chapter 44. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. This is the word of God through Isaiah concerning Cyrus, king of Persia, whom God raised up to do his work. Now, it's a strange thing, and if you don't think, you see, you get all lost and bent out of shape because you won't know what anybody's talking about. Cyrus, king of Persia, God has raised him up. You say, well, but he's not Israel. No, he's Persia. He's Gentile. He's other. But God can do anything he needs to do in order to accomplish that which he has covenanted to do. We're going to see that in the body of the lesson today, that it's the covenant of God that is being carried out. And it makes us really shouting glad that God is able to do it again and again and again, that whatever the God of glory has spoken to do, that he has power and authority and strength to do. He will perform all my desires, and he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. They are going back from Cyrus is going to defeat Babylon, and God's people are going to go home, and Cyrus is going to do these things because God has raised him up to do it. Are you thinking, and do you know what we're talking about? Early verses of chapter 45, the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed. Now, this is the only occasion in Scripture where a foreign king is designated as God's anointed. Cyrus is set aside of God to do a very special work. I have taken him by the right hand. God's hand has his hand, and Cyrus will do whatever God's hand has designed to do. God will direct everything that is being done, but he takes Cyrus by the hand and lets Cyrus do it. And what he is going to do is subdue nations, loose the loins of kings, open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. He is going to go before him and make rough the smooth places. Well, that's exactly what John Baptist said about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He's going to make the high places low, the low places high, the smooth places rough, and the rough places smooth. He is going to completely turn everything around. You know, that's what happened when Jesus came. The whole thing was reversed. That had been brought upon humanity in the curse, God had revoked, and Jesus bore the curse for us all. Doesn't that make your heart glad?
Yes, amen.
He says, I will go before you and make the rough places smooth, smatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. Of course, that's a truth and also a figure of speech, which is to say that there's nothing that's strong enough to keep Cyrus out because God has got him by the hand. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'll give you the treasures of of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places in order that you may know that it's I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by your name. Over 200 years before Cyrus was born, God had named him. I think last week I told you that there were five that were named before they were born: Ishmael, Isaac, Solomon, Josiah, Cyrus, John the Baptist, and Jesus the Christ. They were all named before they were born. But isn't it just like God to single out a Persian king and drop his name in the historical record? And Cyrus is important in both history and in prophecy. And this is not a fairy tale. You see, this is something that really happened. And God was so wonderfully kind to preserve the word that he spoke through his servant Isaiah somewhere in a way that we don't understand. All of it was written down and preserved and put together between the covers of this book, which we call God's Word, which is wisdom, truth, and life. He makes everything old, and that was old, he makes it all new. That which is broken, he puts together again. That which is perishing, he brings life to. That which is lost, he brings soundness to. And that which is confounded, he brings peace to. He completely changes everything. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, this is what he's going to do through Cyrus, his servant. The hidden treasure are the things that the people have hidden away. They have put their hearts on art. They put their hearts on money. They put their hearts on gold and silver vessels. And when Cyrus gets over there, God's just going to give it all to him. And of course, what he does with it, you see, Cyrus is just a vessel in God's hand. There's no great glory on to Cyrus, and the word anointing in the Old Testament is used a little more loosely than it is in the New Testament. It means that which is set aside as an anointed vessel, a golden vessel that was anointed and set aside because it has a special work in the house of God. And of course, Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, has a special place as far as the anointing has been concerned. God identifies himself now in his power. God will never let anyone reading his book wonder who he is. He says in verse 4 that he's doing it for the sake of Jacob, his servant. Isn't that sweet? He could care less. Well, I wouldn't want to say it just like that. But he's not interested in furthering Cyrus's purpose. He's using Cyrus to further his purpose. He's using Cyrus for Israel's sake, for Jacob's sake. And Jacob and Israel, of course, are one and the same person. For the sake of Jacob and Israel, my chosen one. Called you by your name. I've given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. The commentators say that Cyrus was a worshiper of the god Marduk. And we know, of course, that he was tied up with Baalism, that he was not a believer in God, and there's no record that he ever became a believer in God. But he did what God told him to do. I think that's just so fascinating. That God so calls the shots in his plan that he can make anybody do anything that he needs to have done. There's a passage in Proverbs says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn it whichever way he needs it. It says in another place in the Proverbs that he deposits all these riches in the depositories of the rich so that the church may have it. That's right. He gives so that it may be given. And these people, these vessels through whom the blessings and the mercies of God flow, many times are not even aware that they're really being used of God. And it doesn't ensure that they're going to be saved. God just picks a vessel. I am the Lord, and there is none other. Look at verse 5. Besides me, there's no God. I'll gird you, though you haven't even known me. And gird means to give strength and life to. 200 years before Cyrus was born, this name came on. I think that is so interesting. And all of this was spoken before Israel or Judah ever fell. All of what Isaiah is saying is preparatory to the fall of these nations to be taken into captivity. Isn't the word of the Lord something? It began to be spoken 6 or 7 chapters ago in chapter 39. Tradition says that some years after Cyrus read the word of Isaiah's prophecy. Now, we nobody can prove that, but this same author, I've forgotten where I read this, said he was a man who was deeply interested in all kinds of worship and religions, and that he read this before he died. I don't know, but I just thought it was an interesting point. We read last... I was about to skip six. There is no God besides Israel. You do understand that this is a contest between idols and the God of Israel, don't you? Always. Everybody has a God. All these heathen nations had gods. The Indians have their guru, and the Muslims have their Muhammad, and this, that, and the other. But every religion in the world has a central figure. Everybody has a God. Whether or not he, you know, admits that this is what I worship, he does. He can profess to be an atheist, but there'll be something in his life that stands head and shoulders above anything else, and that's his God. Whatever he's excited about becomes his God. Aren't you glad that you're excited about the truth? You see, if you're excited about one thing or another thing, that's where your life centers in. Some people are such workaholics, you see, that they just, there's work and success, and they don't realize that that too is a form of idolatry. Some people set their families, you know, boy, it's my family above anything. It's just me and my folks, man. I'll die for my family. Well, you should. But you still in all, you should be willing to be a martyr for Christ before that. But this contest is between the God of Israel and the idols of all of these heathen gods around. And God says, I'm going to do this so that you will know that I have strengthened you, even though you didn't even know me. And so the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel and that there's no God anywhere else like the God of Israel. Now, before we get through this chapter, it takes on a worldwide scope. And that's good. Verse 7. I'm skipping 6. Why do I want to do that? Men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there's no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. The sun rises on one side of the globe and sets on the other side. So from dark tonight all over the world, from that point where the sun rises and it's dark, from there to there, from daylight to darkness, there is no God besides our God. You see, we know this and we rejoice in this, and one of the reasons why we know it is because we know that God's word is true. Now, verse 7, we talked about this last week. You could almost get into an argument. There are people who are so namby-pamby in their Christian views, and they're so unwilling to believe that God is the God of wrath as well as the God of love. Now, if that's cobwebs in your brain, you get you a broom and clean it out. Because if God's not a God of wrath, you and I couldn't be here today. If God were not a God of wrath, do you know that the children of Israel would not have gotten through the Red Sea? The first time the God's wrath is mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus 15, where it says, "By thy anger, by thy wrath, thou didst drown them in the sea." Thank God. And the same wrath of God that drowned the Egyptians in the sea is at work in behalf of the church. Do you know the devil hates the church? If the devil had his way, we wouldn't meet here Sunday. We wouldn't have met here this morning if the forces of darkness could have hindered the church. But the wrath of God was accomplished at the cross against the forces of darkness, that they're paralyzed as far as the true church is concerned.
Amen.
That's right. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
This could present an argument, but we won't argue. We're just going to read the Bible. I want to tell you something, friends. If you've got the witness of the word, you're not at the expense of somebody that wants to argue.
Right.
If you can find it in the word, you can go for it. If you can't find it in the word, better leave it alone.
Right.
Verse 7 says, "The one forming light and creating darkness." Well, we know he did. He said, "Out of the darkness is that there be light." But listen to the next verse. "Causing well-being and creating calamity."
Mm-hmm.
Is that what your Bible say?
Mm-hmm.
Creating calamity. What does yours say? You have New International?
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Creating disaster. Somebody else have another?
Evil.
Creating evil.
Woe.
Creating woe. Well, those are all words that mean one and the same thing. I am the Lord who does all of these. Flipping your Bibles over to Romans 11 for just a moment. And you've heard me rant about this before. This is, you know, this is not new to you. I am a ranter. And what it is to rant, take a text and just, I love it. Romans chapter 11. And begins in verse 9, excuse me. Flip back one page. It's good stuff in 11, but not what I'm looking for now.
Sure is.
Romans chapter 9, and it starts well, I just wouldn't know where it would start, but he talks about Jacob and Esau. What shall we say then in verse 14? Shall we say there is no what shall we say then? There is no injustice in God, is there?
Mm-hmm.
May it never be. For he said to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it does not depend on man who wills or God, or runs, but on God who has mercy. Now listen to this. For this scripture says to Pharaoh, and everybody knows Pharaoh. He was the one that put the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt and would have kept them there, desired to keep them there, because he saw that there were a multitude and many of the children of Israel, and if they ever came into a position of warfare, they would be dangerous. So he said, "Put them in the brick kilns and let us make slaves of them." And they did. But listen to what God's word to Pharaoh is. "For this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So then he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and hardens whom he desires. You see, we ought to get up every day and saying, "Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Simon Cameron said, "Those who are the objects of his mercy should be the trumpets of his praise." Isn't that good? Those, isn't it funny how you can hear something 25 years ago and never forget it? Those of us who are objects of his mercy should be the trumpets of his praise. It's by God's mercy that's new every day. We're thankful that His mercy doesn't treat us according to our transgressions. If God dealt with us according to our sins, who could stand in His presence? It's by His mercy, by loving kindness, covenant language, that we are what we are. He made Him like He was. I'm looking for a verse that says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." And I'm not finding it. Somebody find it for me. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. It's in one of these later chapters of Romans. But if I don't find it, you won't believe that it's there. Somebody finds it. Somebody find it. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And we sing, God is so good. It's verse 11, chapter 11, verse 22. Thank you, Jesus. Because if you thought if I couldn't find it, you would have doubted that it was even there. Romans 11, 22. Paul is talking to them about how God dealt with Old Testament Israel in their unbelief. And he said to them, they were broken off for their unbelief, and you stand only by your faith. He's talking to the Gentiles at Rome. And the Gentiles at Rome means the Gentiles in Baton Rouge. Isn't that good? That this word is all-inclusive. It covers a multitude of humanity from Adam to the very last soul that'll ever breathe. God's word, the whole thing is applicable to every man who ever walked on God's earth. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad you have such a thing in your hand? It doesn't make any difference what the news media says. This word is true. It's alive. And he says, I cut them off in unbelief, but I'm keeping you. You stand only because of your faith. God, help us to be found faithful. Don't be high-minded, the King James says, but fear. This Bible says, don't be conceited. That means stuck up and think you're something you're not. But fear. What does the New International say? Romans 11, 22. No, 11, yeah, 20. No, 21. 22, 22. 20. Don't be conceited, but fear. What did you say? I want to know.
Do not be arrogant.
Do not be arrogant. You see, arrogant, conceited, high-minded, and proud. In other words, nobody can ever have any pride in their standing with God. It's only by His mercy and our faith that we stand. And if He, listen now, if He didn't spare the natural branches, He is under no obligation to spare the grafted in branches. It says that in verse 21. Now I want you to look at verse 22. Everybody looking at verse 22. I'd like for you to see that it's written. Find you a place where it's written. It says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Does everyone know what severity means? That's what you do to your young'un whenever you just get on his case real good. You chastise him severely. It means you whip his behind. You tear him up. You don't deal with him in kindness. You deal with him in severity. It's really kindness, but he thinks you're killing him. Some days you wish you could. Hallelujah. God is severe. Oh, you say, I didn't know that. Well, read your book.
Amen.
And one of the severe things that He does is to create calamities. Y'all out there, aren't you?
Yeah.
I guess all of you knew that, but some folks don't know that. You can make them mad in a hurry, you know, so they say, well, God ain't the author of evil. God's not the author of sin. Sin brings evil. And then God will create the evil in order to punish the sin and the sinners so that He can show them who He is. Anybody see that? Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. I think we read this last week. But this is an eye-opener. This is why the church needs to study the attributes of God. I'm not talking about mine or yours, but every Christian needs to know more about God. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's just what He told Pharaoh. I raised you up for this very purpose, so that I could destroy you, so that My name would be glorified throughout all the earth, that God is the God of all power. Now, if you're confused and you want to talk about it, well, we'll do it after class. But I think it's crystal clear that God raises up calamities in order to achieve his purposes. It says so in verse 7. You can't add to it and you can't take anything away from it. It's just there that God is the author of calamity, of disaster. He uses evil in his plan. And he uses affliction in the New Testament church. When you go home, read the 12th chapter of Hebrews, because it's a great chapter on why there's discipline in the church. You see, light is good. God made that. Darkness is bad. God made the darkness also, and then he created the light to dispel the darkness. And the light is still supposed to be dispelling the darkness. He makes peace, and that's good. He creates evil, and that's not good. The cup of life, I want to tell you something really good. If you don't hear anything else, listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. Everybody. The cup of life is mixed with joys and sorrows. You see, if we have nothing but joy and comfort in our life, we will be hothouse Christians. We are toughened by the things we have to walk through. And the church walks through the same thing that the world walks through. It's our reaction to the cares of life and what we allow it to do and build into our character. And let me say one more time that God is more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. And the United States of America is a nation very much bent toward comfort, myself included. All of us. We're so spoiled to air conditioning. We're so spoiled to refrigeration. We're so spoiled to automation and everything. We want to push a button and get it done. And we do. And God is good to us. And there's some kind of a foolish notion among the church in the United States that we can never have any problems, you know, that we just have always been so blessed, and we have been. Even the person who's had the greatest difficulties in life in the United States is far more blessed than the church in most of the foreign nations, you see. And somehow or other we have become to think that maybe we're just immune to God's affliction. Don't labor yourself under all of that. Who knows what's ahead? We know who's ahead. I said we know who's ahead. Thank the Lord for that. But life is filled with crosses as well as with comforts. And these things that he's talking about in this chapter are some of those crosses, some of those afflictions, some of those things that God has to bring on the scene to get his work done. In verse 8, there's an invocation that's precious. Drip down, O heavens from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit. Highly figurative language, you see. The earth will do what Isaiah has said. That's a very strange word there, the earth would to drop down. See, even the heavens obey his will. Even the heavens give forth that which God has commanded. That's all we need to say about that. Even the heavens themselves will act at his bidding. The heavens themselves will act at his bidding as much as the sea of Galilee when he said, peace be still, the storm was calmed. I tell you, God's in control. You say, well, it doesn't look like it. Well, it doesn't have to look like it. If you could see a logical, reasonable explanation of everything that God says, it would take no faith. Would it? But faith is the evidence of things that we can't see. It's the assurance that of our hope is our faith. And things are not what they seem to be. Our God reigns. And we're under no obligation to explain it. And he's under no obligation to discuss it with us. He's under no obligation to teach us all that he's doing. He is under tremendous obligation to teach us to trust him. And he does because of Hebrews 11. Everybody see it? Psalm 72, let me just read you a lovely verse that I said that's all we need to say, but there's such a beautiful verse that confirms this and gives the same expression to the heavens. Just one verse, I believe it is, in Psalm 72. It's verse 6. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers at water the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish and an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Well, see, we know that the moon and the sky have nothing to do with this except that it says that they will obey, that it will come down. That God's reign of peace, R-A-I-N, God's rain of blessings, God's shower of blessings will come. Job said, you know, talked about his advocate being on high. Remember? That God's blessings are on high, from high places, not lower places. There's a kind of a fixation we have that God's blessings are up and that God's damnation is down. We all have that. Underneath, you see, there's a place of departed spirits, a place, Sheol, and we think of the underworld, and we know that's where the Lord Jesus went those 3 days. We don't know what he did. I know what that country preacher said he did, you know, said he got the devil and just did him exactly like that old hound dog did that rooster. Said the rooster, you know, he had the rooster attack everybody that came across the yard. He had big old long spurs. And he just jumped on everybody that came across the yard, that rooster did. Mother, kids, anybody. And one day Papa drove up with an old pickup truck with an old hound dog on the back of that truck. And the first thing the rooster did was to go and size up that old hound dog. And that hound dog got a hold of that rooster. And when he got through with him, this preacher said he wasn't wearing anything but his comb. And this preacher said that's what Jesus did to the devil. When he got through banging him up against the walls of the underplace of the world, that he so completely disarmed. Bible says that. He disarmed principalities and powers. Glory to God. Aren't you glad for that? But see, whatever God has decreed to do, the language of the Bible. Now, you know trees can't clap their hands. Ain't that the dumbest thing you ever heard of? But we sing it. The trees will clap their hands. And all the hills of the forest will shout out for joy. Well, hills don't shout. But it kind of describes the high emotional level of celebration because of Jesus the Christ. That's what it's all about. All this good stuff is about Jesus' deliverance. Psalm 85, let me just read you that. Glory to God. Just love the Psalms. I get hungry to get back in the Psalms. Psalm 85, verses 10 through 13. Oh, it's all so good. Lord, this is good. I said this is good. Somebody say amen. Amen. Psalm 85, verse 10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. Same thing. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps in a way. This is the same mentality that the prophet is prophesying from. Verse 9 and 10 are wonderful. Can anybody quarrel with God? Woe to him that makes quarrel with his maker. To contest against the things of God is to come against the Spirit of grace. We should look at Romans 9. Let's look at Romans 9 for a moment again. Psalm 85, verse 10 through 13, and especially verse 11. Look at Romans again, Romans 9. I'll talk to you about the power of God. It might have been a week or so since you've read this. Romans chapter 9, and look at verse 9. No, not 9. Verse 20. Yeah. 20. Is good? He's talking, we just left this passage talking about God raising up one to demonstrate his power. Now listen to this. He says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Doesn't the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another for dishonor or for common use? You see, God can take this clay and do anything he wants to with it and make anything he wants to out of it. We sing a song and don't mean it at all. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me master today. While I am waiting, yielded and still. And you know how that yielded and still is difficult, isn't it? And we not yielded and we not waiting and we not yielded and we not still. Come on. But you see, this is the mentality of God's creation. He takes the same clay, and nobody can argue with whatever he is doing with it. Look at Jeremiah. It's right after Isaiah, I believe. Look at Jeremiah, verse 8, chapter 18. And all this is to say that God does exactly what he wants to do and what he needs to do. Jeremiah 18. I just love this. Look at the first verse. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, go down to the potter's house, and there I'll announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hands of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?
Yeah. Wow.
Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Put yourself in that position. He talks about speaking to a nation concerning a kingdom to uproot or pull down and so forth and so on. God does what he wants to, and nobody can call his hand about what he's doing. Better not. And verse 10 said, woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a mother, what are you giving birth? In other words, don't question God's workings in our lives. That's hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? But our comfort is in Romans 8:28. And everybody knows what that says. He takes it and makes all things work together for good for those that are called according to who love him and are called according to his purpose. Isn't that one of the most wonderful things? Whatever God does. You know, I was talking with Doc a minute ago, and we were just chatting about some things, and I said, you know, I don't believe that you can bargain with God in that if I give, he'll give it back threefold. He may. Often he does. But if he doesn't, that does not remove him that much from his position. See, no matter what happens, he's Lord. A wonderful black preacher that we love to listen to says he's Jesus all by himself. If you believe him, it doesn't help him. If you don't believe him, it don't hinder him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good theology? Isn't that good preaching? All by himself, he's Lord. Listen, he was Lord over his creation in the beginning before he made any of us and didn't need us at all. He made us so that his glory might be made manifest throughout all the rest of his creation. He didn't make us for sickness. He didn't make us for pain. He didn't make us for all the filth and foolishness and vulgarity and lewdness and obscenity of this present world. But he made us to be light shining in a dark place that his glory may be made manifest throughout all the earth. Somebody, you know, that's got your name on it. Aren't you glad about that? I mean, the church is God's chosen vessel. So where'd you get that? I don't know, but it's good, ain't it? Praise the Lord. But God, he's in all of his sovereignty, you cannot usurp his ways. Now, God, you see, and you say, well, what does prayer do? God knows what you're going to pray before you ever open your mind. And he's got the answer from before the time that the question was ever given. Isn't that good? He knows, and he does answer. But he has decreed everything that's going to happen from before the foundation of the world and sets a desire to pray and intercede into the hearts of those that believe him and have faith in his power. And he's going to do all these wonderful things. Well, you know, you just get to digging so deep into the ways of God that first thing you know, you're just up against the wall, aren't you? And just well to move on. Who can explain him? Isaiah said, Paul in Romans 11 quotes Isaiah. He said, who's been his counselor? When you want to know how to do something, you go ask somebody. Well, God never had to go and ask anybody. If you get in trouble and you want to know a way out, you go to a counselor. Well, God never had to counsel anybody because he was never in trouble. There wasn't a time that he didn't know his way out. Hallelujah. Whew, that's exciting to me. There was never a time when he was insufficient or lacking in any way. There was never a time when God needed anybody. Now, that'll bust some bubbles. You know, the teary-eyed TV evangelists will get up and say, oh, God needs you. God don't need you.
Uh-oh.
And God don't need your money. You need to give it.
Right.
And if you don't, somebody else will. For whatever God has purpose to do, if God wants to build 5 churches in Africa and you don't give a dime to build them, somebody will.
Amen.
Do Do you believe that?
Yes.
And that just makes it so wonderful to be able to get to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it, don't you?
Yes.
I want to do what He wants done. But see, He's not dependent on us. We are totally dependent upon Him. You see, this Cyrus, now this guy, he was not a Jew. He didn't belong to God's economy at all. But God touched him and named him 200 years before he was born, just sovereignly picked him out and anointed him to do what needed to be done. Verses 11 through 14, God asserts his position, and Israel is in no position to complain about anything he does. But he encourages them to inquire. He said, I made the heaven and earth, verse 12. Ask me, he said, and you shall commit me to the work of my hands. I made the earth. I created man. I stretched out the heaven. You know, Job said, the Bible says he made it out of nothing, and Job said he hung the clouds on nothing. That's right. He just made it out of nothing. You ever think about how dumb that is to us? How can you make something out of nothing? Well, we can't because we're not God. But he said, let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. And Job said he just hung all the skies up on nothing. You know, you have to have a clothespin to hang something up. God didn't have to have anything. He just hung it out there. And asserts his mighty power here. I made the earth. I stretched out my hand. I ordained all their hosts. I've aroused him in righteousness. I'll make his ways smooth. Now listen, he's talking about Cyrus. I aroused him in righteousness. I'll make all of his ways smooth. Now listen, what he's going to do. He has two obligations. He, that is Cyrus, will build my city, and he will let my exiles go free without any payment. He didn't get any big reward. But you know how long he ruled? He ruled 1 year. After he'd conquered. 1 year. After he'd conquered. Isn't this exciting? This is Babylon, you see, that he'd conquered, because Babylon is going to take Israel, or Judah. And God just raises Cyrus up to capture Babylon. And they're the one that had all the art treasures. Israel didn't have a bunch of art treasures. They were not artistic people. But the Babylon, the hanging gardens and the great and marvelous things that they'd done with their hands. And God said back in early verses, I'm going to give it all to, you know, just let him find it. I'm going to break down those bronze doors and those brass gates and just let him come in and help himself. Just make, he said, I've raised him up in righteousness, and he's going to rebuild my city. That's what he sent him back over there for. Flipping your Bibles back to the first chapter of Ezra. Don't do like the sister did at the house. I never forget that. She said, where's Ezra? Y'all do know it's Chronicles? Second Chronicles, then Ezra. Now, I want you to see that it's here. Don't be lazy. Look back at Ezra. Find Ezra. After 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra. Listen to what it says now. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah prophesied the same thing Isaiah did. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem.
Praise God.
Now, I'm going to wait until that soaks in on you.
I love it.
When Bonnie is blessed, she says, that is wild. He says through Isaiah, and he says these same things through Jeremiah also, well, not exactly the same word, but the same, similar prophecies. He says in Isaiah 45:13, he will build my city, he will let my exiles go free, without any payment or reward, says the Lord. Chapter 44, verse 28 says, and he says of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation must be laid. So Cyrus comes along at the right time, and he says, the Lord, the God of heaven. And he didn't worship him. He just knew who he was.
Yeah.
You know you can do that? You can know who he is without being his?
Right.
Has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Whoever there is among you of his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord. You see, Ezra is chronologically after this. They go back from the captivity. The Old Testament over and over talks about them going back. from their captivity, and they did. And poor Cyrus, he thought he had the world by the tail in the downhill pool, but he didn't really amount to anything. He didn't last long after he did what God told him to do. Mm-hmm. Thus says the Lord in verses 14 and along in there, the products of Egypt, Cush, the Sabaeans will come to you and will be yours. They'll walk behind you. They'll come over and change and bow down to you. They'll make supplication to you. And listen to what they're going to be saying now. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. In other words, these are not Jews, and these are not worshipers of God. These are people who will see God's mighty work, and they will say, surely this God is God, and he is at work. isn't that amazing? Truly, thou art a God who hides himself. O God of Israel, Savior. Ooh-wee. Isn't that wonderful? Nations will turn to Israel, and they will acknowledge God's abiding purpose for Israel. That God is with Israel. They'll accept Israel as a mediator through whom they can acknowledge God and know that God is God, yet the nations will say, you're a God that hides yourself. Well, you know why they said that? Because they had theirs stuck up on a shelf somewhere.
Yeah.
Think of it, always. There's a contest between idolatry and Jehovah.
Yeah.
We can see our gods, and they ain't done nothing for us.
Mm-hmm.
And you're a God that hides yourself, and all of these wonderful things. We see your power.
Mm-hmm.
A contrast with idols. They could see them. Jehovah couldn't be seen. This is what is so wonderful, to see what's really in these prophecies. There's a far-reaching effect now to have its ultimate fulfillment when the church, the gospel, is spread throughout all the nations. See, this reaches over from the captivity and the return to the very end of the age, when the gospel will go forth as a witness to the power of God. And heathens will acknowledge that he is God. Now listen, some to conviction and some to conversion. Let me say that to you again. There are those, we have them in our own families, in our own communities, on our own block. Well, we know there's a God. And we know, we believe he created everything. But that is not salvation. Some to conviction, and some to conversion. Even on the mission field today, I've heard Ollie talk about certain old people in the villages who've heard the gospel ever since she's been there, and they're still unsaved.
Yeah.
And the workers will go and talk to them, and she will go and talk to them, and they will acknowledge that God is. But they will not bend the knee to conversion. I guess there is a difference. See, they will see that Israel has been reclaimed. They'll see the mighty works of God. And listen, they'll know that none of their idols could do one thing to lay one stone for the foundation for the house of God. See, surely God is in this place. You've heard that. Is here. And yet, you will not necessarily acknowledge him. You are a God who hides himself. I want you to think with me what's recorded in John's Gospel, the first chapter. I think it's the 18th verse. But the only begotten from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. How blessed we are to live this side of Calvary. How blessed we are to be a part of the body of Christ. And the thing that will blow your mind, if you'll agree with the Bible. Now, if you don't agree with the Bible, well, you have to put yourself out in front of God. But the glorious thing is that it was his doing.
Amen.
right.
Oh, that just cuts down our flesh so bad. To think we didn't have anything to do with it.
Yeah.
He said, well, I said yes. Well, who do you think was working on your yes-er? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. But somehow or other, the wind blows like the Spirit. The wind is like the Spirit. It blows where it will and stops where it will. Such a great mystery. But if a man is born again, this is wonderful, isn't it? Thank you, Saint. I'm about to parch and spit cotton here, I tell you. No, it's all right. Thank you. Nations will bow before God. And the book of Revelation talks about that. I don't know anything about Revelation, and I'm planning on Jesus coming before I get through with Jude the last time. But Revelation talks about the nations bowing before him and him destroying them with the brightness of his coming. Psalm 2 talks about it. It said, why do the heathens imagine the heathens rage and the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing? They take their stand against God and get against his anointed. But God, who sits in the heavens, he just laughs and scoffs at them. And the Bible talks about in the Psalm 2, we've talked about it when we were studying the Psalms, that he would destroy them at his coming and said, the thing for you to do is to kiss the Son before he gets angry. Y'all believe that's in Psalm 2? It sure says it. Oh. The Bible says two things. Well, one, let me just lift out one. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And these nations are going to fall into the hands of a living God. And when they do, they're going to acknowledge that there is a God in power. Truly thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. So you could take your text on that, couldn't you? But we'll go on to verse 16. They'll be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. You know, he was really prophesying what happened there in Ephesus when those guys that were making those silver medals, you know, those things they worshiped to the Artemis and Diana and all that garbage. Paul preached the gospel there and they went out of business. That's right, what the Bible says. And you know what? They came against him for disturbing their economic status quo. You know, when this thing, terrible thing first happened with Brother Swaggart, there were those who were moaning the economy of Baton Rouge. You think about that. Without lamenting the poor man's mistake and praying for his recovery and having some compassion and sympathy, and the church that was so wounded and just split asunder and knocked down, there were so many that were decrying the tourist trade that came. It's the same thing that was in Acts. Don't bother our money. Smile. Y'all make me so uncomfortable when you look so morose like you don't agree with me. But friends, that's the truth. It's the truth. Those people in Ephesus decried Paul for interfering with their money. But Isaiah says when the God of Israel manifests himself and his power is seen and heaven gets down, pours down righteousness, that they will know that there is no power in an idol. So if there's no power in them, they quit making them. You don't find anybody selling horses and, I mean, buggies to go with horses anymore, do you? Well, do you? There's no power in them. What does anybody want with them? We've got something better. Why would anybody want an old idol when they've got a living God who pleads their case and is not only just, but he is also their Savior? That's what he is saying, and he's using Cyrus to bring all this good stuff into focus. Israel has been, they will go together away in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Oh, glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Israel has been saved by God with an everlasting salvation. There's a glorious statement there. A contrast with the power of idols, they couldn't save anybody. No idol ever did it. I've told you before about looking at that great big Buddha in Japan in a shrine, a huge shrine. And that thing was almost as big as this church. I never saw such a humongous thing in all my life. And it sat there with its arms crossed and its legs crossed. And there it sat. And the people were taking food and the people were taking flowers. People were taking offerings and putting them at the feet of that idol. And I just thought, it's never done a thing for anybody.
Never
has done anything for anybody. And yet, thousands of people were flocking there. But you know what? The gospel's being preached in Japan. The gospel's being preached everywhere. There's an invitation throughout all the world for salvation. Israel's been saved with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated. You remember what it said in Isaiah 28:16? It says, "Behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He will not be put to shame." And that's again in Romans 10:11 and Romans 9:33 and in Psalm 25, I think, on about verse 4. "Let me not be put to shame. I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul said, "for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek." And the Greek there means all the Gentiles. We will not be ashamed. Are we ashamed?
No.
Well, this is what the prophet is saying. We will not be put to shame. And that is God's promise. "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens," in verse 18, "He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established..." Now, this is wonderful. He didn't create it to be a waste place, but he formed it to be inhabited. He formed it for folks to live in. Look in your Bible to Psalm 115. Do you like to see it somewhere else in the Bible? Psalm 115, beginning in verse 16. "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men." Isn't that what he said? "He has made the earth for the sons of men. The heavens belong to him." And you know, when I read that, I just wonder, do we really have any business trying to get up to the moon? Do you ever wonder about that? If this is our place of habitation, if we're to evangelize the earth and there's no people there, what business do we have? Do you ever wonder about things like that? You know, it ain't no sin. You can think. God help us never to get into a vacuum where we can't think. And don't ever get to the place where you have to agree with everything. That's unhealthy. I have a preacher friend that says, you know, you need to go, and I'm going to tell you what this preacher says. You won't believe it. Are you hearing me? You won't believe what I'm telling you. He says, you know, it's a good thing if you go and visit other churches. It's a good thing for you to kind of see what's going on somewhere else. Because if I'm wrong, and you don't ever hear anybody but me, then you'll be as wrong as I'm wrong. Isn't that a wholesome attitude for a preacher to have? And it's not wrong to wonder. It's not wrong to read. I'm going to tell you something. You look at me. It's a height of spiritual immaturity when people can't disagree on things that neither can prove their point. I heard this same preacher, and he's a trip, I'll tell you. He said, "Why, I'd rather tell people that I have AIDS than to tell them that I disagree with them about the millennium. If I tell them I have AIDS, they'll pray for me and love me. But if you tell them I disagree with you about the millennium, they'll curse you and run you off out of their congregation." How many of you know that's the truth? How many of you know that's the truth? Isn't that silly? It's all right to think. It's all right to read. Jesus said, this is... Now, you listen to me. You know, some of you are not listening. Some of you are bored and you need to listen. Jesus said, "This is the way that the world will know that you are my disciples. Not that you agree in every doctrine, but that you love one another." And love covers a multitude of sins. Paul said, put on this and put on that and take this off and take that off. But he said, above all, put on love. That is the foundation for the church. Oh, brother, I have gotten...
Get on that.
I got on that by saying that the earth is our sphere of habitation. God made us for the earth, and he made the earth for us. Now get back into Isaiah. It's all there. Don't you see that it's all there? The dead don't praise the Lord. And that's sure true. Nor do they who go down in the silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and evermore. Psalm 115 says, praise the Lord. You see, these good things ought to make you praise the Lord. And see God in his bigness. Well, let's go on. He said, I am the Lord, there's none else. I wonder how many times he said that in these last few chapters. I started to count them and ran out of time. I am the Lord. He's the same one speaking through Isaiah that spoke to Moses and said, you just tell him I am. He's the same one that said, I am he, when he was rested in the garden, and they all fell backward. That's the only time anybody was slain in the spirit in the Bible. We've taken that, man, we've just run with that, haven't we? It's okay, God doesn't mind. He doesn't, you know, as long as you're not fighting against him. Jesus said, if you're not, those that are not against me are with me. Don't worry about it. From every corner of the world, men will acknowledge that God is sovereign. Isn't that good news? Let's go on quickly. Verse 20. Gather yourselves and come, draw near, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who care about a wooden idol, and they pray to a God who can't save. Well, he's got their case pegged right, hasn't he? Just emptiness. They can't do anything. They'll be called together. And listen to what it says. Set forth your case and consult. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, says the Lord? This is the word, the pure word of God now through his prophet. I've done it. Who has announced this? It's I. And there is no other God beside me. A righteous God and a Savior. None except me. It's still a contest between the idolatry that Israel has fallen into and the living God who had called them and chosen them according to his sovereign purpose. Declare, he said. Where did you first hear this? Who said this? Don't you love it? Now, verse 22 is one of the great evangelistic scriptures that's used over and over and over, and there's nothing in the world wrong with it being an evangelistic scripture. Verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. You know, there's some wonderful scriptures about turning. One of them is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, about turning. And it's worth listening to, because this is exactly what these people did. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, they themselves reported from 9, verse 9, what kind of reception we had with you. Now listen. And how you turned to God from idols to serve a true and living God. The one who says through Isaiah, I am. And there is none other. And turning from idols to serve the living God, the second part, and here's where we find ourselves. You want to know where you are? Uh-huh. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Everybody look at that's where we are. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you see yourselves? Did all of you see where you are? We have turned from idols. Now, it wasn't something sitting on the shelf, but it was sin. Whatever. I don't know what you came out of. Some of us came out of religion. Some of us came out of drugs. Some of us came out of deprivation. Some of us just came out of death. But that was our idol. Our lifestyle. And we turned from that to serve a living God. And here we sit this morning. Not like birds in the wilderness. But here we sit, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, if a New Testament Christian didn't believe that God was a God of wrath, he'd have to cut that out of his Bible, wouldn't he? How many of you are listening to me?
Amen.
To turn from idols and serve God and to wait for his son. Oh, glory, that just would preach up a storm, wouldn't it? That would get a preacher excited. From idols to God, to wait for God's son who has delivered us from the wrath that's to come. The wrath that's to come when he will destroy all those nations with the brightness of his coming. I do not know what I'm talking about, but that's in the Bible. It's good to be honest, isn't it?
Yeah.
He will destroy the nations with the brightness of his coming. Well, let's go on. But this, all the ends of the earth, I want you to notice that it doesn't say just Israel. It doesn't say just Greece. It says all of the ends of the earth. When the Lord Jesus was ministering, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He is a righteous God, so he would have to include all nations. God is no respecter of persons. He only chose Israel. Don't make such a big thing out of the nation of Israel. See, the church, at the expense of its own standing with God, elevates the nation of Israel. And you see, friends, that's not the Israel that God is talking about. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, right after 2 Corinthians. Sometimes this really blesses people to see who they are.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 6. Oh, and this is so rich and so... And we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at Romans 2:28, but Galatians first. I would not hardly know where to start, but it's all good. But we just have to start with we'll start with 12. All of it's dealing with flesh and spirit. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persuaded, that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, the issue is circumcision or not circumcision. And Paul's argument is that there's nothing to being circumcised if you're just mutilating the flesh. But there were those who said that we'll be circumcised and then we won't be persecuted because it was only in the cross that they could belong to Christ, to belong to God without being circumcised. Are you following me?
Yes.
And then he says, "For those who are circumcised don't even keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh."
Yeah.
It's the old head counting game, see? It's the old numbers game. We have this many people that acknowledge the God of Israel, and the God of Israel had been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And those were there, circumcised in the flesh, but not circumcised in the heart. Of the nation, the Pharisees and all the religious leaders, you see? Now listen to what Paul says, and this is so sweet. This makes us see the vastness of the gospel. Listen, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now listen to this glorious verse. "There is neither circumcision is nothing, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Did everybody see that? Israel is that group of people that God has chosen to be his people, to receive his covenant. He chose Old Testament Israel, through whom he would work his promises. Boy, they were set apart. They were blessed. Oh my, he bore them on eagle's wings out of the furnace of Egypt. He fed them in the wilderness. He didn't let their clothes wear out. Their shoes grew with their feet. Oh, he blessed them. He made covenant with them. He married them at Sinai. Oh, it was wonderful and wonderful. But what did they do? They fell in unbelief. But he preserved a remnant because he had sworn that he would. We'll come to that in just a minute. But when Jesus came and said, "All ye that labor and heavy laden," the true Israel of God was established. That is God's chosen community. Look at Romans 2:28. The born again, the true church. You know, Paul said there's just three classes of people in all the earth. You know, this is as true as it was the day Paul wrote it down. There's Jew, and there's Gentile, and then there's church.
Yeah.
And when they're born again, they're neither Jew nor Gentile, but a new creation.
Yeah.
This is what Paul says in Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. And his praise, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So he's saying here, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Turn and serve. I am God and there is no other. How many of you see what we're talking about? Now look in verse 23. I have sworn by myself. Don't you love that? The original swearing was what he swore to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, or Genesis, yeah, that's good. He started in 16, Genesis 15, and in Genesis 22, verse 16, the original oath that he took is the source of the covenant. God swore by himself. Well, who else would he swear by? Remember a little picture show sometime ago, George Burns, what was the name of that thing? It was so cute. Oh, God. Maybe got him on the witness stand, you know, it was all fiction, but it didn't give any dishonor to the Godhead. I thought it was kind of neat, you know. And he got up and he said, so help me. There's none greater. God swears by himself. He needs no witness. He swears by himself. He says, look at this, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. And I want to tell you that next line, you look at it real carefully, it locates itself in the second chapter of Philippians. That to me every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
Hallelujah.
What name? Jesus. Look at Philippians 2. Maybe been a week or two since you've read that, but not in Geismar, because we got into it last night. Ephesians and then Philippians. Therefore, verse 9. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Heaven, that earth, that's those that have gone on before. On earth, that's those that are here. And under the earth, that's those who are defeated and will acknowledge that he is Lord. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. How many of you see that Isaiah 45:23 is fulfilled in Philippians 2? Whatever?
Yeah.
Anybody see that?
Yeah.
This is what's so exciting. If it were just pure old history, you know, and it's just a bunch of people, one, you know, a dog-eat-dog thing, and the Persians defeating the Babylonians, and the Babylonians doing this, and the Persians and the Medes and the Greeks, who'd care? Who'd care? I don't care what they did, do you? But when I see Jesus Messiah and salvation and the Word of God and the promises of God going all the way through it, I said, oh, Lord, hallelujah. This is bread of life. This is spirit and life. This is that which sets us free. Three. I'm all right. Don't worry. And there's so many precious places in the Bible where he swears by himself. I don't have time to go into all of them, but that is so neat. He swears by himself. He swore that there'd be great and glorious things happen in Ezekiel. It's just wonderful that when he gets ready to really determine something, God takes an oath. And in Hebrews, it says there was none greater. So God swore by himself, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I believe that's the next line. I don't remember for sure. And I can't remember for sure what chapter of Hebrews that's in. I haven't read that this week, probably. Where is it that says there was none greater? Well, it doesn't matter. We don't have time. Is it? Is that what it says? He swore by...
For when God made his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself.
Yeah, look at Hebrew... Oh, listen. Hebrews 6... What is it? 13? 6:13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. And he said, I will surely bless thee. Now I want you to listen to me real carefully. This covenant that God made with Abraham is the reason for all of the events from Genesis through Revelation. He made an agreement with the Father of the nations. And he said, in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. It is so neat over there in Numbers where, you know, the king of Moab saw the Israelites coming up. Oh, man, they were gaining ground. I'll tell you, they were strong in the power of the Lord. And he calls old Balaam and said, put a curse on them turkeys. They're going to eat our lunch. We've got to get rid of those guys. And old Balaam was a false prophet. He was up for hire. You know, you can hire people to curse people. Now, stay away from that kind of stuff, but there's all kind of mess going on. That's right. You can you'll dabble around in all that stuff. He said, get Balaam. He said, come here, Balaam, and put a curse on these people. And you know what old Balaam said? He said, he made the sacrifice, went up a little higher, and he said, well, what do you see? He said, I see a people. I see a nation separate from all other nations. And he said, do it again. I didn't pay you to put a blessing on them. I pay you to put a curse on them. So they made some more sacrifice and built another fire and went up a little higher. And he said, what do you see, Balaam? He said, I see a star coming out of Jacob. That's what he said. And then you know what he said? He said, God is not a man that he should lie. Has he not, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent or change his mind? Has he not spoken it, and will he not do it? That ought to make you run around the block. He's sworn by himself. And that's the reason for raising up Cyrus, so he'll know that the God of Israel is the Lord and does big things, so that the people of God will be set free, so that the people of God can go back and rebuild their city, can go back and rebuild their temple, that all the priesthood will get back into operation. That's the reason why those long genealogies that are in Esther and in Ezra and in Nehemiah, so that everything that was will be again. Hallelujah! Oh, y'all act like it's so blunt. Aren't you excited about what, you know, the truth of this Bible? And God has sworn by himself. Do you love that? Every knee will bow. I'll tell you, every time we bow the knee, it's because God had said you would. Isn't that delicious? Taste and see that the Lord is good. One of the prophets, which one of them was, says, I just ate the thing. Ate the scroll. Who was it? Ezekiel? Jeremiah? I don't remember which one of them. Just ate the thing. You ever just feel like the Word of God is so true because you see it operating in your life that you just like to eat it? It's referenced to it in Revelation. I think it came out of one of the prophets. Well, let's go on and finish up. I know you're weary. I wouldn't blame anybody for not coming to this Bible study because, you know, your seat gets more than your mind can endure, doesn't it? You could get up and run around anytime you want to. It wouldn't bother me a bit. Verse 24 is so precious. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. How many of you have ever known that that's where your strength is? Yeah. You stand by that casket. You go into that court. You face up to that loss. And you know God is my portion and my strength. Yeah. Katie, you couldn't have made it if you hadn't. Could you? You couldn't have made it through all those surgeries, all that suffering, if God hadn't been your strength. You can't bear your loved ones without losing your testimony unless God is your strength. You can't walk through the sorrows and the perplexities of life. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you glad about it? From God, the Lord, only are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and who are angry with him, and all who are angry with him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. And Israel is the offspring of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and Jesus. And of Jesus, he is the only begotten son, and we are the adopted sons. Hallelujah. And in that promise, all the nations of the earth and all the offspring of Jacob are blessed. Hallelujah. Now, there were those who denied him, who put him to death, who agreed with the Roman government, but the door is open. See, anyone can have salvation. Do you know what is said in the book of Acts about the crucifixion of Jesus? It was a predetermined thing from before the foundation of the world. That's in the Bible, that it would happen that way. But in him, all flesh has privileges. In Abraham's descendants, in the seed of Abraham, all nations are blessed. The offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory in Christ, not in anything that any man has done, but in Christ. At that name at which every knee will bow. You see, there's where the secret of it is. At his name, every knee will bow. I wanted to say one thing about a passage in verse 21, a righteous God and a Savior. The King James translation says a just God, I believe, doesn't it? Who has the King James Bible? Does it? A just God and a Savior. Deuteronomy 32:4. I'm going to quote that to you while you're turning to Revelation 15. Deuteronomy 32:4 said, "He is a rock and his ways are perfect. All his works are just. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he." See, when bad things happen and you belong to him, don't question God's justice. Because all of his ways are right. Yeah. Now in Revelation 15, and this is fitting because this is not only the song of Moses, but it is the song of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And I can't explain that except I know who Moses is and I know who the Lamb is. Amen. But it says there, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. Thou King of saints," it says in the King James and in this Bible, "kings of the nations." Now listen, friends, at verse 4. "Who will not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy judgments have been made manifest." See, this is what Isaiah is saying. All the nations of the world will acknowledge the God of Israel, not worship him, not come to salvation. Necessarily. Some will and others won't. And Jesus said, "You go take this gospel to the uttermost parts of the world." Mm-hmm. And you know, you have to remind yourself that God's not through. This thing, the last chapter hadn't been written yet. When God gets it into his church that there's going to be a holy people, judgment begins at the house of God. When God gets the church cleaned up and gets holiness in the hearts of his people, there is no telling what God will do. How many of you remember that prophecy we read about the wind of holiness?
Yeah.
That would blow through the land and blow down all man-made kingdoms so that the ways of God would be exalted. And then you talk about revival, it may not be in our lifetime. And it may start tonight. Who knows? But all of this is to say that God is all-powerful and he has spoken through Isaiah that he's going to raise up Cyrus for an instrument of destruction so that all the nations that he touches will know that he's God and there is no other. And all nations will stand in awe of the tremendous power of the God of Israel. "I am," he says, "and there is none other." Isn't this wonderful stuff? Aren't you glad for it? That he's able to do what he has said he would do. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it? What's he going to do? He's going to single out Israel and preserve a remnant in that nation. Friends, do you realize that if God weren't all powerful, that these big old nations like Persia and Babylonia, I have some notes. Let me read you something about Babylon, the city. And this is the one that Cyrus took. Babylon was 45 miles around. Its walls were 32 feet thick and 100 cubits high. Some say more. And God enabled him to break down those walls and to capture that place because they had God's people in bondage. And then Cyrus said, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the God of Israel has commanded me to let all the exiles go back and to rebuild your temple." And they did. Isn't that? And they did. But now the thing about it that's so fascinating is that this was a couple of hundred years before Cyrus opened his eyes on God's good morning. Think about it. he and six others, named before they came on the being. Ishmael. Let me read those to you again. And we know what great things God has done through Ishmael. Oh, you say, well, back up on that one a minute. The Arab world came into being because of Ishmael. You say, what's so great about them? Well, they own all the half of the wealth in the world, and they're Israel's refining tube. They're sealed wood on Israel's soft back, I'll tell you. There's no love lost there. And there won't be. But you see, God is working His purpose, and there are a lot of Arabs that are Christians.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, once I was in Israel, and the guide said far more Arabs were coming to Jesus than Jews at that time. Ain't that a kettle of fish?
Yeah, really.
Ishmael, Isaac. Well, we know, you see, the promise was made to Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Solomon. We know that Solomon's kingdom was so great and glorious that it was the epitome of what Israel was to be, wealth-wise, position-wise, politically, power, pomp, prestige, blessing. And God said to Solomon, you haven't asked me anything like it's costing the money. You've asked wisdom, and I'm going to give it to you. And what did that turkey do? He fell into the same idolatry that they did later and brought these old heathen women into the very court that he lived in, and they stuck their idols up on the mantelpiece. It's in the Bible. But the purpose of God will not be thwarted. And then Josiah, the good king of Israel, he was the one, you know, that took up the collections to rebuild the temple or to get the thing all cleaned up. And they got to, now listen to me, they got to scrounging around and scratching around in all that rubble when they got the money together to clean up that temple. And guess what they found?
Oh, Lord God. Amen.
Guess what they found? The Word of God. No wonder they were dead. When a church doesn't believe and preach the Word of God, there's nothing else but death. That's why apostate Christianity, just like this turkey on the news, I bet he belongs to some big church. But Jesus said he was a God. And there was a preacher. I may as well just get real tacky. Will you pray for me? There was a preacher, a pastor of a big Baptist church, and I believe it was Ohio, said he thought the film was a work of art.
Amen.
And I thought to myself, well, if you're interested in Satan's art, I guess it is.
Would
affirm your faith. Wouldn't do anything to my faith, just made us mad, didn't it?
Yeah.
You see, the Word of God honors the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men and wrought out salvation and died in our place and all those other glorious things. But when you depart from the true Word of God, and Josiah found the Word of God, and you know what he did? He took it to a woman of all dumb things for him to do. I bet some men preachers would like to get that out of the Bible, but it's there. He took it to a woman, Sandy, and he said, read this thing. Is that really the Word of God? And she said, it is the Word of God.
Glory to God.
Huldah was her name. She was a prophetess. And you know what Josiah did? He smote his breast and wept and moaned and prayed and sought God. He said, this is a picture of what our people are supposed to be. When he saw what the Word of God said about the people of God, he was undone in his spirit. And he cast down those wicked high places. He is one of a rare breed of the kings of the Old Testament. And then John the Baptist. Remember, he was named before he was born. Said, what do you call him? What do you call him? And old Zechariah had been struck and dumb, you know, because he didn't believe. He couldn't say a word. Said, what do you call him? And he wrote it down on a piece of paper. His name shall be John. Doesn't that thrill you? And then Jesus. Shall name him name Jesus, for he shall save his people. What I'm saying to you is that these works of these people are so mighty, so that the power of God may be made known, made manifest to all the world, to bring salvation to all the men under the seas. Well, thank God, and I praise you, praise the Lord, for opening our eyes to see the power of God. And the truth of God. And the accuracy of the truth of God. And thank you for coming. Appreciate it so much.